Joseph's father, Raymond, relatively good report. He's doing very well, and it's in a very stable condition. Certainly not in the realm where he does not need our prayers. I don't want to give you that implication, but doing very well as opposed to what was first thought. So please be and continue to be in prayer in that regard. Do we have anything else to be in prayer for before we go in? Okay, let's open the scriptures to begin with tonight, the 1 Corinthians 13. We will begin at the beginning. We will begin here. And then we will move from this point. Okay, let's pray. I'm debating on a few introductory remarks even before we pray. What we're going to see tonight, to me, is so simple, yet very few people are going to see this in the society in which we live. A lot of reasons why they don't. Scripture is written that way. You can see what you want to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move now into Scripture, we pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth for us. Father, we have no platform. We have nothing that we desire to propose to the world. We simply desire, Father, for you, through your Spirit, to reveal to us what is being said in Scripture. I pray that you give me as the communicator, Father, the Spirit, to make it very clear and very simple. The Holy Spirit will illuminate these truths that we can see these things, Father. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's look at tonight. Let's look at tonight's relationships. And specifically for the time being, I'm dealing with relationships with each other. Specifically, I'm dealing with believers, relationship with believers. Certainly, unbelievers, our relationship with unbelievers falls into this. But I want to concentrate on believers' relationship with believers. I want to concentrate on intimate relationships, husband, wife, family, local assembly, local church, local assembly, work, where we work, friendship, social. And by social, I'll include strong friendships. This is a powerful, important impact that God cares about relationships. He ultimately cares about our relationship with Him. So here is the ultimate of relationships. But over and over, all the way through Scripture, from Adam and Eve in the garden as a result of sinning and what God did right afterward, all deals with the relationship that we have with people. 1 John, you've already seen it, in 1 John chapter 1, dealing with the fact that if we're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It just goes on and on and on. I find myself where I don't really like enjoy being, because I'm going to use two major things that are going on in the world today, in the Christian world today, in regard to human relationships, particularly in the area of man and woman relationships. One of those is this big movement men from Mars, women from Jupiter, or vice versa, whichever it is. The other is promise keepers. Two great movements going on today. And they both, well, the first one centers on, and multitude of people do this, centers on the issue of sex. And by sex, I mean male and female. And how different we are from each other. And I want you to understand something, that feeds our arrogance. I am woman, I am man. I need to be understood as a woman. I need to be understood as a man. You must understand me as a man, you must understand me as a woman. How strong do I want to be? I don't know at this point. I just want to say, people, that's a lie. And I'm not surprised that it catches on, because it emphasizes me. It makes an issue out of me. You've got to understand me. If we're honest, and I want you to raise your hand, there's just a few of us here tonight, intimate family here. Talk with me. You have some thoughts on this that vary or support whatever you want to say. But these things support me. Promise keepers makes an issue out of me. But if we go to Scripture, and if we're truly honest with Scripture, the only difference is between this. This is the only difference between the old man and the new man. This is the only difference. I'm sorry. I read the Scriptures and I don't find that it changes, that the new man of a woman changes from the new man of a man, or the new man of a man changes from that of a woman. We're looking for all these answers in human relationships. We're looking for that which will make our marriage, our relationships, something special, and you just don't understand me, and you just don't understand this, and you don't understand. The very best that these things do, these human things, and I'm going to call them human people, the best thing that they do is that they do help us to understand maybe each other when we're in the flesh. But what is it that God is dealing with in human relationships? Is there something that God has given to us? And it isn't that man and woman are different. And it isn't that we need to be promise keepers. Things that weaken us. Both of those weaken us, and people, they weaken us because they feed our arrogance. Please understand that. They feed our arrogance. We all like to think, I'm very special. And the reason that this isn't working is because they don't understand me. Or, you know, something about me. And yes, people, you are very special as far as the new man is concerned in Christ. I'm dealing strictly with the spiritual. I can lay down my foundation. I don't care about the old man. I don't care how good you make him. I don't care how much you understand him. I don't care how pretty you dress him up. I don't care how healthy he looks or she looks, how attractive, how beautiful, how popular. My God, if we could just teach our children, you don't want people to love you because you're wonderful. You want people to know and love the new man in you. It's not a popularity contest. It's not because you're pretty, or because of this, because of that, because you're a good athlete. Because of who you are in Christ. This is the great issue in relationships. Our relationship, from our point coming out from us, has nothing to do with that I'm from Mars and you're from Jupiter. It has to do with the old man and the new man. We're going to look tonight at what God has given us. And it's so simple that it doesn't feed my arrogance. It's so simple because it's not complex, and we do like to be complex. We like to think we're complex. We like to think that human relationships are complex. People, they're only complex in the old man, where we have a sin nature. It's the only areas that are complex. And I would exhort you, encourage you, and challenge you. Just read through the Bible in regard to human relationships. And that which God has given to us in regard to human relationships is the very heart of what we're studying, spiritual life. If man, male, M-A-L-E, if male would treat female, husband, wife, and then female, treat male, husband, in spiritual love, be a dynamic relationship. If we would treat and deal with each other, that which came out from us has nothing to do with that I'm man and you're woman, because we make promises. All these other things. It's simple. Spiritual love, and we're going to look at this tonight. This is my introduction to our study. Spiritual love will cause you to be cognizant and conscious of the need of the other person, be he female or male, young or old. It is spiritual love that will cause you to be so conscious, aware of their need. God is conscious and aware of the need of males. God is conscious and aware of the needs of females, and he does so out of his love. His love looks and sees what is needed. And his love is such that it will, it's at all possible, and not in the realm of God, but what love will do will meet that need, even if it means sacrifice self. Yes, it's that simple. It is not a matter of reading 100 books on female and male psychology. I'm not surprised it is popular because it breeds arrogance. It builds me up. It makes me feel good. We have all these kinds of things. You know, well, we're going to get all of the men over here and all the women over here. And we're going to get this and we're going to get that. I don't find that in Scripture, my friend. If you do, show me. I don't find it. What I do find in Scripture is that if we will allow the Spirit to pour in spiritual life, that what will happen is our human relationships with each other will be so enriched. And I want to show you that, so let's get into our study. Now, we're coming off of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just quickly read. If I speak with the language of men and angels that do not have love, I have become an echoing sound, a clanging cymbal, drawing attention to myself. That's always attracting. People, there's so much. Please understand the heart. Because boasting, most people don't just, you know, idly boast, but the fact that I want something that dramatizes I'm a man and I'm from Mars and I'm different, that's boasting. But what do we think boasting is? That's a form of boasting. No, I'm in Christ. I don't want you to deal with me as though I was a male. I'm talking to husband and wife. I want you to deal with me in Christ. I hope this is making sense. Because this goes against almost every momentum going on in America today in human relationships. I want you to treat me as I am in Christ. Even when I'm in sin, even when I'm wrong, even when I fail, I want you. What comes from you is the spiritual life. And I, for my part, will pursue, being a biblical word, spiritual life coming from me. When we are out of the power of the Spirit, then all these other things take form, kick into gear. Then we start understanding personalities, and we start understanding the way we are. That's the way I am when I'm in the flesh. That's when we like to say, well, that's the way I am. That's not an excuse. I'm sorry. That's a condemnation. That's the way I am in the flesh. You'll just have to take it. Arrogance. Excuse. Arrogance. But what we find in Scripture, something entirely different. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and have brought to know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In other words, we are absolutely nothing without spiritual love. I want to jump from that on that very note because we all know how important this concept of knowledge is in regard to human relationships. I am nothing. Look with me just a few pages back, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 a moment. Now concerning these things sacrificed to idols, now introduces a change of subject. The Greek instruction introduces a change of subject. And the subject now is believers' interaction with believers, which covers a great deal of our lives, our happinesses, happiness day in and day out, in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, and in the local assembly. Such our lives has a great bearing on our destiny day by day and the happiness, the simple type of happiness we have in life, and indeed the glorification of Christ in our lives daily. Now, look what it says. Concerning things offered or sacrificed to idols. When's the last time you had that problem? That specific problem. I doubt, any of us have. Not in the sense here. We don't have idolatrous temples. Unless somebody wants to say ice cream parlors. Just kidding. But we don't have those things. So what's the subject? The subject is in a relationship of believers. This can be anything. Anything. That's the point. It can be anything that's going on in life. So let's take a look. We're talking about doubtful things. Things that are not declared right in Scripture and not declared wrong in Scripture. So what is to guide the believer in these awkward circumstances? Let me tell you what the world says to guide you. I am man, I am female. I am male, I am female. That should guide you. You've got to understand me. You've got to know me. People show me that in Scripture. But it's going like wildfire through the church. People are gravitating to it and believing it. But I don't find that here. I find manipulation of verses to support that position. But remember, you can see what you want to see in Scripture. I don't find that. I don't find, if you are given a circumstance in life that the Scripture does not declare right or wrong, what is going to guide me in doing this? I am man, I am female. I am this, I am that. You are this and you are that. I don't find that. Okay, if doctrine won't guide me, and I can't go to flesh things to guide me, what's going to guide me? People, this is fundamental. I wish I'd have learned this when I was a teenager. I really do. All the do's and don'ts we put on people without teaching them truth. I'm just sorry we don't have 50 teenagers anymore. Because this is truth that they need to understand. It would save a billion headaches. Guide them on dates. Guide them in every area. If we can understand and see this. What is it that's going to guide me in these awkward circumstances? Right or wrong? Right or wrong? And we get into this big battle. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is smoking right? Is smoking wrong? Is drinking right? Is drinking wrong? For teenagers, is petting right? Is petting wrong? Go and find a verse. And we get into all of the right and wrong issues. And we have no doctrine to guide us. So what's going to guide me? What is going to guide us individually in all of these circumstances? Knowledge? No, I'm going to tell you no. purity, righteousness? No. Not according to Scripture. Because you're a man? Because you're a female? No. Let's take a look at what's guiding. It's going to be spiritual love. You know that. People, you can be guided. Now watch. People whose knowledge is their list of how God, what the goal of the Christian life, and I'm only using it because it's right here in this passage. People who use knowledge of doctrine, to guide them, are totally wrong. Because doctrine isn't going to all the time. Not going to be a doctrine that's going to say, don't do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that in your marriage from when you wake up to all types of relationships we have in life. Dating relationships, marital relationships, friendship relationships, Valentine's Day, romantic relationships, anything. Doctrine isn't always going to be there to guide because doctrine isn't going to declare turn right, turn left here. The Corinthians had asked Paul about eating meat. This was a legalistic problem. It was a big deal. Big distraction in Corinth. Now, they all had knowledge. They all had knowledge of doctrine. Some had more knowledge than others. See? Some had the knowledge of spiritual liberty to eat anything. To eat anything you want to eat. You want to eat jalapeno peppers? Have a heyday at it. But don't come to me and complain about your upset stomach. You can just eat. There's nothing that you want to eat pork? Eat pork. You want to eat meat that the calf, the slaughtered calf, was slaughtered to an idol? Eat it. You know, I'm sitting here, you know, it's good food, steak, it's good. See? So they had that knowledge. But now Paul points to something out that is a greater issue to be concerned in a relationship with believers, and it's going to be the answer, people, to all of our problems, and I'm sorry. Can we find something so simple that will guide all the time? Absolutely. And I don't have to sit down and read 100 books about a woman. And a woman doesn't have to sit down and read 100 books about a man. And people, I believe this with all my soul. All we have to do is to walk by faith in the Spirit and have Him pour in spiritual love and let love guide. And let's see if this lines up with Scripture. So we have this battle going on in the inner relationship. So I'm going to start off with a statement here. Doctrine does not always guide. Shocks. That's a shock to people. Every people, in fact, there were. People got very good upset with that kind of a statement. Get very upset. Doctrine does not always guide. Oh, you're wrong. You're anti-doctrine. No, I'm not. I'm going by Scripture. Going by doctrine. What guides us when something is neither right nor wrong? Now, there will always be those who can make a case that something is right and those can make a case that something's wrong. But if we're going to be objective in Scripture, what happens when it's neither right nor wrong? By the knowledge of doctrine, you can do either. You can do either in your relationship with each other, whatever it may be. Doctrine doesn't tell us each day, you know, don't forget her birthday, don't forget Valentine's, don't forget his this, don't forget that. What happens if they do? So what guides us when something is neither right nor wrong? Now what some people say is, the solution here is, learn more doctrine. What a lot of other people say is, learn about men, males, learn about females. Get some good books, and by the way, I have some. Got some good books for you to buy, $19.99. And if you read this, you'll really understand. Get some books on personality. Learn about all about their personality. I beg you to show me this in Scripture. I'm sorry. The world is so fouled up in marriages today and in human relationships today, and I'm not surprised at the body of Christ is in that. Because we go to the human answers when we have something so beautifully laid out for us. Now, there is a force that directs on the use of knowledge. There is a force that will guide us in the circumstances of life. Paul first uses a common problem to begin his teaching, and that's a good place to begin, is a common problem. The best meat in town were served, best T-bone steaks were served at the restaurants that were stationed in front of an idolatrous temple behind it. Pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Sell, slaughter the calves to your the cows and animals to your gods and goddesses, and then bring some of the meat up here and cook it and serve it, and it was the best. I'm sorry. These other people up and down the road didn't know how to do it. Because one reason, they weren't always sacrificing the best of the stock. Whereas in your sacrifices in the idolatrous temples, they were. So this is the best meat in these idolatrous temples. But there were believers who had little knowledge of truth and were very legalistic and very religious and wanted to run everybody's life. And so they were running around. You can't eat from there. You could not go there. And they thought they would never go there. I would never go there. And they thought that others who did were wrong. Now, they were wrong. Let's just start off with that. Because arrogance always says, you're just wrong. And I'm not going to cater to you because you're wrong. Is that what spiritual love is going to say? But a lot of times we do that in human relationships. Hey, you're wrong. And what really, the only thing that matters is who's right, who's wrong, and that's the way it's going to go. Do you realize spiritual love is going to acquiesce, cater to those who are wrong? Does that sound right? No, it doesn't. That's why I began last week with a very important concept, people. Speaking in the language of angels and having the gifts of knowledge and faith and being able to give to the point where you make yourself, all of these things exalt you and make you look really good. Spiritual love will make you look weak sometimes. Spiritual love will make you look like a fool. That's why it's not that popular. I am man, I am woman, make you look good. But the love, in the love wherewith Christ has loved us, it may not make you look good, people. Another person may be totally wrong, and you just say, yes. Yes. That's what it'll be. And they might even misconstrue that as weakness. Oftentimes, people, when you demonstrate spiritual love, even the people you demonstrate it to are not going to understand it. That's not our problem. So, take a look. The religious people, the legalistic people, they're wrong. They were saying you cannot go there and eat. And they tried to control others with their legalism. They tried to control others with their religious idea here. On the other hand, those believers with a great deal of knowledge, or at least understanding a category of knowledge, not necessarily a great deal, but another category of knowledge, they know they can go in there and eat. They know that. It's not a big deal. Generally, these are the Gentiles because they didn't come in with the shackle of the law. So they know you can go in there and eat. And since I have the doctrinal, scriptural right to do this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go eat, and you're just going to have to cut it. You're going to have to grow up. You're going to have to get more doctrine. You're going to have to get yourself in line. I'm not going to acquiesce myself and give up my rights for you because you're wrong. And doctrinally, they are correct. They have a right to do it. They have a spiritual right. They can be filled with the Spirit, go in and sit down right here and eat a steak, and 40 feet away is worshiping of idols. And they have every right to do it between themselves and God. They're doctrinally correct. But they were wrong. Both of these are people are wrong. Now, what's the solution? The solution is our study, spiritual love. The problem here is knowledge and spiritual love. And this is what's going to happen all the way through in our relationship. Now, what we're dealing with here is this common problem of eating meat offered to idols. But we all have these areas, and they're different ones for each of your relationships that you might have. And they're going to come up tomorrow, and they're going to come up tonight if you're married. They're going to come up all the time. What's going to guide me? What does the Bible say? I mean, let's just take silly things, because I want this to be so right where you live, because that's where Paul is dealing with in human relationships. What am I supposed to do? He sits there and just clicks through 30 movies at one time. I want to stay with one. What does doctrine say? Can you show me a verse that says, the husband shall not click through several movies while watching one? No. You can't throw the doctrine. Here's the doctrine. When you're watching one movie, watch that one. One program, watch that one only. Don't have it. So what's to guide me? Am I wrong? Wanting to watch a movie without trying to understand five at one time? Am I wrong in wanting to just keep clicking through and come back to the main one? I understand this is a major problem. Just trying to pick some of these things that I've heard about. And see, that's one thing when you're back, you just get to sit there and either watch one, click it, or turn it off. Or walk away, whatever you want to do. Now, what Paul is going to do, Paul interrupts his discussion on the do's and don'ts and all this stuff, and he goes to some very strong aphorisms. Aphorisms. A-P-H-O-R-I-S-M. Aphorism. What is an aphorism? An aphorism is a concise statement. It's a very cryptic remark. John does a lot of this. The writer of the Gospel of John and the Epistles and Revelation, he does a lot of this. Paul here goes to some aphorisms. And he has an aphorism about knowledge and love. That's what he's dealing with, some aphorisms. What that means is he has some aphorisms on knowledge and love and on the Christ-like life in a relationship of believers. And an aphorism is a concise statement. It's a maxim, if you want to use it that way. It's a very important principle. The thing about an aphorism is that it is not developed. That's the thing about an aphorism. It is not developed. And as I said, John does this a lot. It is not developed. It's just stated. And to make its point, it's not clarified. It's there. Hopefully it's self-evident, but even if it isn't, this is the maxim. This is the principle. Paul is going to give three maxims, three aphorisms, whichever words you like. These are three aphorisms to guide. Look in your text. One aphorism in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That whole statement is an aphorism. Second aphorism, verse 2. If anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Powerful statements, people. And the third aphorism, if anyone loves God, that one is known by him, God. So the first aphorism deals with love. Second aphorism centers on knowledge. And the third, back to love. Three aphorisms about knowledge and spiritual love involve inner relationships with people. He really doesn't talk about understanding Gentiles. He could have made a great case. Look, people, what we're dealing with here are Jews and Gentiles. I want you Gentiles to understand Jews. I want you Jews to understand Gentiles. Doesn't do that. Just like today. You know, I want you men to understand women. I want you women to understand men, and that'll solve the problem. No, it will not. Because no matter how much you learn about a woman, you haven't learned enough. They're going to throw a curve on you. It's that simple. So it just isn't going to work that way. We need something, and God is so wonderful. I mean, to me, when as I study this and see it more and more, and go through some of these human solution things, and that's what they are. I'm sorry. The church is bowing down to promise keepers and Mars and Jupiter and all this stuff, but I am sorry. Human viewpoint. I mean, it'll mess up a relationship quicker than anything. This will strengthen you and be able to enjoy each other in life. So we have three aphorisms. The aphorisms are introduced by an established principle. Let's first note the principle. We're not going to do a lot of exegesis here. Just note the principle. Here's the beginning premise. We know, in verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all know. We know that we all have doctrine. Paul is being nice to the weak believers, because they have just enough doctrine to be dangerous, to try to control, to judge, to malign, and try to control others and run others down. Then again, the believer with more than enough doctrine has more than enough to cause trouble to other believers that come to the Bible assembly here. So they all have to acknowledge the truth, and it isn't getting them anywhere but in a fight. That's all it's getting. It's just not going to solve the issues here. Some just enough knowledge to cause trouble among believers. Others with a great deal of knowledge to also cause trouble. You hear what I said? They have enough doctrine to cause trouble. They have just enough doctrine to cause trouble. So that isn't going to be where this thing is going to be resolved. Go get more doctrine. You go get more doctrine. You learn what to understand. You're not supposed to eat at the temple. On and on and on. And it just goes back and forth. And it's not going to be resolved in any way. Now, Paul makes a statement about knowledge without spiritual life. So what we're going to look at first is these aphorisms. In the first one, we're going to talk about knowledge. Knowledge without spiritual love. And people, I want you to understand this is very, very dangerous. This is very, very dangerous through all church history. People use this right here to control. To control others. You can't understand the word. You can't understand scripture, so you just listen to me. And I'm the only one that can really do this. With my apologies to those of you who come from this background, but I'm sure you understand it, everywhere from the obvious Pope of Rome to a multitude of preachers and people who have that in their life. That I have this knowledge and I have the way of understanding, you really don't, and so they control by it. And this is what Paul is here dealing with, the problem of knowledge without spiritual love. And that is very dangerous, to have knowledge without spiritual love. People, it's very dangerous to have service without spiritual love. It's very dangerous to have emotions without spiritual love. It's very dangerous to be righteous and pure without spiritual love. Very dangerous. It will get you into inner relationships quicker than anything. To have knowledge, to have service, whatever your list is, have service, to have emotion, or to have purity, a righteous life without spiritual love. Very dangerous, and that's what Paul is here saying. You have any of these things without spiritual love, then you make an issue of yourself. You make yourself comfortable to judge others, comfortable to control others. I want you to understand about the nature of spiritual life. It will not control others. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 13. It will not do it. Spiritual love will not control one spouse. Spiritual love will not control people. Even if the person knows better and all that, will not control. Spiritual love doesn't judge. We'll see that. Does it mean that it doesn't know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness? But it doesn't judge. So we're dealing with something very important in our human relationships. I'm talking about this by the name, each married couple here and then each single person. The heart of human relationships is right in the midst of what we're studying. So Paul's first aphorism deals with knowledge without spiritual love. Look what he says now. Knowledge makes arrogant. And this refers to knowledge of doctrine. And most people will confine this to the mature. Knowledge makes arrogant. That is a person with a great deal of knowledge of doctrine. But that misses the whole point of what Paul is saying here. Now, stay with me. Most people will take that statement, most commentaries, and say that applies to those who have a great deal of knowledge. That misses the whole point of what Paul is saying, and you'll not see it, what Paul is saying. Knowledge, little knowledge or great deal of knowledge, can do great harm to the believer and to the local assembly without love. He isn't making a decision. He isn't pinpointing. Whether you have little knowledge, people, you can have little knowledge with spiritual love and be a dynamic believer. I don't know if you've ever met them. I've met them in people that I know that, well, I don't know how they can do that because they don't know as much as I know. And yet, they're revealing a lot more. What's the difference? How can this person that is Christian and not very much exhibit so much more of Christ than a person with a whole lot more? Simple. The one with little knowledge knows how to walk by faith and not Holy Spirit. And love flows from him. That's how. You get so much knowledge, you just know, and you can judge, you can straighten everybody out. It's a very important thing that Paul is saying here. He's not talking about either group specifically. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those with a great deal of knowledge, those with very little knowledge in the assembly. And without spiritual love, they can do harm to the marriage, to the family, and to the assembly, work, all human relationships. Often believers with little knowledge are very arrogant about their knowledge, and believers with a great deal of knowledge are very arrogant about their knowledge. You don't have to have a whole lot to be arrogant. You don't have to have a whole lot of knowledge to be arrogant about knowledge. So, whatever we're dealing with now, the word for makes arrogant. This is the present active indicative of crucio. Put it on the board for you. Crucio. P is your PH sound, Q, S, I, and then you have two O's, a long O at the end. Crucio. Okay, what's the word mean? Well, you kind of get it. Crucio. It means to blow. It means to inflate. It means to blow or inflate, to puff up. Therefore, it becomes to be mean proud or arrogant. This is the very same principle of what we see in 1 Corinthians 13:1, the echoing noise draws attention back to you. It's the same principle here. We haven't left that. Describes the condition of arrogance, self-centeredness, drawing attention to self. That's what this word does. Puffs me up, draws attention to self and how much I know, and introduces an aspect of arrogance where you think that because you know, you're above it all. I'm going to eat. I'm standing firm on doctrine. I can go in here and eat. Very arrogant. Very, very arrogant. And that's what doctrine will do. See, you are superior to others, especially to those weaklings who don't know anything, not like you do. And because you know all these things, because of your knowledge, you're right. But you're so wrong, it's unbelievable. You're just as wrong as they are. Puffed up. This is what goes on. I want you to understand, this is what goes on inside of you. The arrogance talked about here is inside. And that's very important. People, it isn't. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter whether you are a male or a female. Is that clear? You have doctrine, and doctrine can make you arrogant. I don't care about your genitals. I don't care about anything in that regard. I don't care if you're from Mars or from Jupiter. Knowledge can make you arrogant inside. So let's understand this. We're all in this together. It's not a matter, honey, I'm a man. You got to understand me. Honey, I'm a new man and an old man. And I want to walk and be a new man, but sometimes I walk in the old man. That's what I want you to understand. And I want you to help me to always get back into the new man when I'm not. That's what I want you to understand. Nothing about male or female here. This affects us all. People's spiritual love, when we get to it, and I'm so angry at this watch of mine, but spiritual love doesn't matter whether you're a male or female, people. You won't find that. Spiritual love makes you long-suffering if you're a woman, if you're a man. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you're a new man walking in faith in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's pouring in spiritual love is long-suffering in you. Spiritual love is kind. Not because you're male or female, because you're a new man in Christ. Oh, people, if we could just get our minds off of the human, off of the flesh, off of the earth, and live in the spiritual realm that we belong in. And I'm including myself. If we could just learn to live in that spiritual realm, we'd get off of so many things that cause so much trouble in human relationships that we are involved in. So, this means to puff up inside of you. It sets up a basis of superiority. And that superiority in this context is your knowledge. In another context, it can be your righteousness, your purity. In another context, your service. In another context, your emotion. Whatever your list is, but it's your area of superiority. You know that you can eat what you want to eat and eat it wherever you want to eat it, and that this food is neither good nor bad between you and God. And in your opinion, that's all you need to know. No, I'm sorry. Knowledge doesn't always guide. The aphorism, the believer who has knowledge but no spiritual love, is puffed up and has disdain for those who do not know as much as they do. And they're very angry. We become angry when the legalist wants to control. Now watch me, people. We become angry when I have to do something, my husband, my wife, my friend, whatever it may be, when they're wrong and I have to. No, that's not spiritual love. That's not spiritual love. Maybe human love, but it's not spiritual love. Spiritual love, how does it love sacrificially without any thought about it? Well, all right, I'm going to have to do this for her, for him. All right, I won't go in there and eat, but boy, I do have a right to. And man, this is, no, I'm sorry. That's flesh working. It has no merit before God. Sometimes you can't tell the difference. Two believers, one doesn't eat, the other doesn't eat in there. One's filled with the Spirit, one's not. Looks the same. But before God, there's a world of difference. World of difference. Has nothing to do with male or female. It has to do with the new man and the old man. So, this is knowledge here. without spiritual love, sees arrogance, makes the believers superior. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what we're really in, by the way, just across two important studies, you can cross this to 1 John 1, they're in denial. They're in denial that they're wrong. I'm learning some very strong things about denial in relationship to the Christian life and what believers can be in denial about. So they have all of this knowledge, but with much knowledge and no spiritual love, they try to control others, and it causes the dissension. The problem lies in the absence of spiritual love, not just knowledge, but spiritual love. You need to have both. You need to have both. Bible doctrine in your soul cannot function without being alchemized with spiritual love. And while I'm at it, I want to show you something. Can we not? Question. Can we not say that love could also have that problem? Can we not say that a person can be very arrogant in regard to the spiritual life? Can we say that? Bruce, you're the only one raised hands in your head. No. Do you know why not? Right? But there's a very dramatic reason why not. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me, where we're going. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4, the last thing that is said about it in verse 4. And love is not what? Hello? Arrogant. People, if it's spiritual love, not what I claim, but if it is indeed the love of Christ flowing through me by the power of the Spirit, it is impossible to be arrogant. Because if it is, it isn't love. It isn't spiritual love. And by the way, that's the same Greek word. Love is not arrogant. If you are loving as Christ loves, and you do not eat, or you function in a manner towards your husband or towards your wife, even where they are wrong, I'm going for the jugular here, even where they are wrong, you won't be arrogant about it. Don't you hate the people to try to acquiesce to you and be arrogant about it? Boy, that makes you even madder. You want to throw the clicker at them. You want to throw something at them. Spiritual love, people, will not be in arrogance. It will not be in arrogance. It's impossible for love to be arrogant if we are in spiritual love. So love is not arrogant. It's impossible for spiritual love to be arrogant. Now, we have a few problems in Christianity, or closer to this, we have a few problems in Christianity in understanding a lot that we're in, because there are things that can be misunderstood. For an example, all you need is the Holy Spirit. That's what the charismatics would say. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you mystically have all knowledge. People, that's wrong. That's wrong. Now, what the Holy Spirit will do will lead us, to a love of Scripture. There are things that the Spirit will lead us. We know that He will lead us to Scripture. We know He will lead us to pray. He will lead us to give. He will lead us to communion. There are things that He will lead us to do. So we know that. There are problems that Satan will present in regard to the spiritual life by faith. For an example, do we sin that grace abounds? That's a false conclusion about faith recovery. Anyone who teaches immediate spiritual life and use to God by faith are often accused of teaching and advancing sin. Paul was, two or three different ways. The spiritual life, since it is free from the law, some people take that to mean lawlessness. I have a pastor friend right now. Who it is, doesn't matter. I have a pastor friend right now that in his flock now, there are people who actually, words that they do not live under law, therefore they can do whatever they want to do. And since we're free from the law, therefore we can be lawless. People, that's Satan's own lie. That is Satan's own lie. We do not do that. We're under really a higher law. The law of spiritual life. the law of the spirit of their life. So just because we're free from the law does not mean we are lawless. Far from it. And if that were to head its way into Dallas here in this assembly, I want to cut it off at the pass. The spirit-filled life is a life free of the law, but that does not mean lawlessness. We're under a higher law, that is the law of love, that involves the very things that we're, some of the things that we're in the midst of talking about. The issue is that, like James says, when you are truly walking in faith, not claiming, but truly walking in faith, there are things that will happen in your life. And the manifestation of love will be one of them. People, let me just tell you about that. If you are walking in the spirit-filled life, this is very important, and I'll close with this. This is a good place to close. If you are walking in the spirit-filled life, there are things that God the Holy Spirit will be doing inside of you. This is one, our hope. And what do I mean by that? I anticipate, I am confident that if I continue to walk in the Spirit, that eventually the things of spiritual love, righteousness, all these things will be manifested from my life. So first of all, this is part of our hope, this right here. And secondly, this is also how we can test ourselves if I'm in the Spirit. There are things that should be happening in my life. There may be difficult things, and it's going to take the Spirit some time to work them out. This is why we don't need human therapy, human psychology. People want to get in and purge a person of things in their soul. Oh, I'd like to forgive this person, but I know they're going to do it again. All this kind of stuff. Man can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can get in and cleanse that out. And the more we walk in the Spirit, then I hope, I anticipate, and we're closing in time, but I can take you to two important passages of Paul where he anticipates. Once he discovers the spirit-filled life by faith, once he discovered it, he uses this word hope, not in reference to phase three in eternity, but to his very life right now. I'm anticipating some fantastic things because I can't get them by doing the law. But I want them. I want righteousness. I want love. I want certain things to happen. And I try to do it by the law and fall flat on my face. Now I discover the spirit-filled life by faith, and I'm waiting for them to become a reality. I'm waiting on them. I anticipate it. I'm certain they're going to come. They may not come tomorrow because I may be a hard nut to crack. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to do a lot of work. And this bothers people. I want it now. I want to see and all this. And this is why we deal with each other in love. And this, we start seeing this change inside of us. And then this is how we can test ourselves. If I'm not manifesting those things that I know will be manifested by love, then I know one thing. Herman, you're not in the spiritual life. Instead of long-suffering, I see anger. Instead of kindness, I see, if nothing else, rudeness or not caring. And on and on and on. Then I know one thing. I'm not walking in the Spirit. I know that immediately. Nobody has to tell me. I know it. So I can test myself. And I know, boy, where did that come from? I know one thing. I'm not in the Spirit. Get back to faith. So it's very important what we're looking at here. Father, how grateful we are that you're giving to us the power of the third member of the Godhead. For the law, Father, and how we ought to deal with each other is not a law that is written on scrolls or tablets. It's a law that is written on our soul by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And as he pours in love, this love will guide. This love, Heavenly Father, this supernatural love, will guide in the decisions that I make with my wife and my husband, my friends, everywhere, anyone. And how grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for this, because we know their circumstances all day long, but are not resolved simply by knowledge. But now we understand we do have something that will guide us, and it isn't a written law that we can go and look up. The law of spiritual love. How grateful we are, Father, that you have given this to us, and that all we have to do is walk by faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this supernatural secret to human relationships with each other. We'll fail, but Father, it is the desire of our soul to pursue this love each moment of our life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.